Good morning, church.
Oh, I like that. But he's lively this morning. It's great. We're finishing up the book of Hebrews. Wow, we got there. Isn't it amazing? And my Bible here is really on its last stitch. And I just can't bring myself to change it. I've tried for the last couple of years, but in case it falls apart, I got a backup. So, hey, will you pray with me? Thank you. Father, we just thank you. Thank you so much. You're so good to us. Lord, your word is amazing. Your word is powerful. Your word is able to save. Your word is able to heal. Your word says, Lord, as the psalmist says, Lord, you sent forth your word and healed them and saved them from destruction. Lord, how amazing is that? And Lord, as we open up your word, may your word just search us, search our hearts, our souls. Lord, may it correct us, may it uplift us. May we allow your word to have authority over our lives, Lord, that you may build us up, that you may bless us, Lord. And so we commit this time to you. We commit our hearts. May we have those ears to hear what your Holy Spirit says. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So good to see all of you. Open up, if you would, Hebrews chapter 13. If you're joining us for the first time, we're finishing up our study through the book of Hebrews. It's been an amazing study. We love it. It's been incredible. First 10 chapters, all doctrine. Just this depthness, richness. And then we have chapter 11 where we have the hall of faith and the example that these men and women gave us. And it's just an incredible place that we parked for a while, but we could have parked even longer. Chapter 12, all those examples, where to apply them in our lives, where to do these things in our lives. And then now we're in chapter 13. We're at the final exhortations here. And Paul has been just, well, Paul, the author of Hebrews, now you guys know where I feel that who wrote Hebrews, right? If you have a different opinion, you have a right to be wrong. It's okay. Just kidding. But he just spews out exhortation after exhortation after exhortation. And a lot of it, he's just going back to a lot of the things that we learn. And it's been such a blessing. We just, it's been amazing. So with that, let's take a look at the first few verses, and we're going to just come on back and catch the flow of the context. Let's start at verse 8, church. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. That's right. We can say an amen to that. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have no profit, which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, in light of all this, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Just one thing I want to say. If we did nothing else and just read God's word, the Spirit of God would speak to you, minister to you. That's it. We have the sufficiency of God's word. And of course, we're going to expound on it. I say all that because it's where we left off. If we left off, remember last week in verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, and do not be carried away by various and strange doctrines. And we say that because there's so many things out there. There's so many people that will just teach things that are not biblical. Here is a simple truth that the Bible warns us about, is that in the last days that people will raise up teachers that they're going to tell them what they want to hear to scratch their itchy ears, the Bible says. We see a lot of that today. Listen, if you are visiting, or maybe you're going to go to a church or visit another church, if they don't speak about sin, if they're not reading the Word of God, run. Run, because what we need is the Word of God. We don't need the Word of man. The Word of man gets us in trouble. We don't need the philosophies and the wisdom of man. As the child of God needs the Word of God. That's not to say, of course, that there's no wisdom and technology and all these things in men. That's, of course, we know what we're saying here. This is for life and godliness. This is how we are to live our lives, and we need the Word of God. And so here the author says he exhorts the Hebrew believer. He's writing to Hebrew believers. Remember, not to be carried away or led astray by new and strange doctrines that were trying to infiltrate the church at the time and still happening. And some of these doctrines involve the eating or abstaining from eating certain foods. And so the author says food does not make a person more holy or spiritual. Eating kosher meals or being a vegetarian has no effect on your spiritual life. It may have an effect on your health or your waistline, but not at all on your spiritual life. Listen to what Jesus said. He said this in Matthew 15:11. He says, "Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Listen, we're free. We're free to eat things that God has given us, and we pray and we thank God for these provisions. And it's okay. And if some people choose not to, that's okay. And in the same sense, you know, I also want to be sensitive to those, because the Bible, Paul speaks about that in 1 Corinthians in regards to those, he says, that are weak in the faith. They're weak spiritually, and they may say, "I don't want to eat meat." He says, "Hey, listen, be conscious about that." And he says, if eating meat causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, he says. And that should be the heart of the Christian in regards, eat meat in regards, you know, we don't want to cause somebody to stumble. So does that make sense? That doesn't mean we don't eat. We're free. God has given us freedom, but we have to take into account our brothers and our sisters. And so that's the exhortation. The exhortation is stay with the simple teaching of the Word. God's Word does not change. It is the same yesterday. It is the same today. It will be the same tomorrow and forever. That's why the author prefaces the statement with Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because God's Word does not change, because Jesus does not change. Amen? And so, he says, our hearts are to be established by grace, by the grace of God. We're saved by grace, not by food. He then makes the point that it didn't help those priests that served in the temple, that ate of the sacrifice that were offered at the altar. If you recall that when you came and gave and made a sacrifice, some of them, they could not eat some of those sacrifices. The sin offering was one of them we're going to speak about. But others, they came and made an offering, and usually the priest would be able to keep a portion of that. Usually it was the right shoulder, a sign of strength and so forth. But that was a blessing for the priest. They were able to eat that, not because that made them more holy, but because they were supposed to be holy or sanctified or separated unto the Lord. So it was a blessing. So often we put the item ahead of the person. You know, it's sort of like the Sabbath. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God is concerned with you and with me, with your spiritual well-being. And so that pretty much catches us up where we're at right now, and we can take a look at verse 10. Now, in verse 10, the author will once again raise our eyes to heaven. Remember with me that this is what the author has been doing. He's been giving the comparison on earth and the comparison of heaven. The comparison of earth and the comparison of heaven. And so often we go here and he says, this was just a shadow, a picture of Jesus. And don't go after the shadow. He says, those things are done. It was just a sign pointing to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so here, once again, he does that where the author says, raise your eyes to heaven, where the true tabernacle of God is, where Jesus is, where our great high priest is, where our better and our final sacrifice is. And for the final time, he reminds us and reminds the Hebrew believer not to go back. For them, it's not to go back to the Levitical sacrificial system, not to go back to Judaism. And for us, it may be don't go back to the world. Don't go back to your old life, those things that God has delivered you from. And so he says, don't go back, he says to them, to that system which was just a shadow pointing to Jesus. Verse 10, we're getting there. We're there. Verse 10. We have an altar, the author says. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Now, some of the Jews argue that Christians don't have a temple. They don't have a tabernacle. They don't have an altar for sacrifices. In fact, where is it that they worship and what do they do? And so the author says, oh, but we do. We do have an altar, he says. We have an altar in heaven. And you can't partake of it through the old covenant because the new covenant has been instituted. And amen to that for the covenant of grace. The law kills. As Christians, we have a heavenly altar that is administered by Jesus Christ, our holy high priest. Now, the Jews had a physical altar, but we have a spiritual altar that we can come to at any time. But those who seek salvation through the old covenant or through any other means have no right to partake of this altar. Symbolically, we partake of this sacrifice when we take communion. And we take communion twice a month, right? At least twice a month. The bread representing Jesus, the body that was broken for us, his body that was broken for us, and the grape juice representing his blood shed for us. Those who have not given their life to the Lord cannot partake of communion, should not partake of communion. And I often remind the church, the congregation of that Paul said, listen, he warned the Corinthians, these believers that were immature, that were just blessed with spiritual gifts, but they were so immature. And they were taking communion and the Lord's Supper like any common thing. And he says, that's why some of you are sick and some of you sleep or die. He says, because you're just taking that which is holy as a common thing. Once again, it's all symbolic. And so the author says, we have an altar reserved just for believers in Jesus Christ. We have an altar that the Levitical priest cannot partake of. And so the author once again makes the distinction between Judaism and Christianity. Listen, Christianity is just a completion of Judaism. That's what it was always pointing to. It was always pointing to Christ. That's why it's called Christianity. And so the earthly tabernacle and the heavenly tabernacle are distinct, he says. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice, and after him, no other sacrifice will be accepted for the atonement of sin. Now, you remember, if you've been with us the last few months, we went over chapter 8 and 9, and the author was so clear in regards to that. The new covenant made the old covenant obsolete. It's no longer. What are they going to go back to? He says, how are you going to go back to Judaism? What are you going to go back to? Those sacrifices do nothing for you no more. That was established until Jesus came. But after Jesus came, he went to the cross. He died. He was a perfect sacrifice. He rose again. Those things are done away with. What are you going back to? He says, it will serve you nothing. It will do no good for you. It's not valid. And so he makes that point. Verse 11. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, listen, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood suffered outside the gate. I just want to say this. You are covered. You're not covered. You are washed by the blood of Jesus. If you received him as Lord and Savior, your sins forgiven, forgotten, erased. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. That is good news, church. Amen. And so the author solidifies the point by giving them an illustration that they would be, they clearly could understand. The priests that served in the temple, as I said earlier, they would partake of some of the meat from the sacrifices offered, but not of the sin offering. Those offerings were taken outside of the city and burnt completely. They were done, they were consumed. The priests were not allowed to partake of that meat. And Jesus, who is our ultimate sacrifice for sin, our ultimate sin offering, and he is our Passover lamb, he was crucified where, gang? Inside the city walls? Outside the city walls. Outside the city walls. Everything was symbolic. The ultimate sin offering. Verse 13, therefore, he says, let us go forth to him, to Jesus, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. As Christians, as wonderful as Jerusalem and the temple was, as Christians, we look to the new Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem to come, that heavenly city that will come down one day when the Lord does away with all that evilness and does away with the injustice, and he establishes his new kingdom. And that's what we look forward to. And isn't that what Abraham said? Isn't that what he was looking for? He said he was a pilgrim on earth. He said he knew that his citizenship was not here on earth. And he was a pilgrim. He went from place to place to place, knowing that his home was in heaven. Do you know that your home is in heaven? One day, we're all going to be there. I love what Pastor Chuck would say. He says, one day you're going to read in the newspaper, Pastor Chuck died. He died in such and such state. He says, don't believe it. He says, I just changed address. That's it. That's it. We just start living. We get new bodies, heavenly bodies eventually, and that is a whole different study. But listen, God has got to prepare a place for us, Jesus, that where he is, that we may be also. What an incredible promise. And so, verse 15, he continues, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. I'm going to pause there for a second. Remember once again that sacrifices, that's what they wanted to do, the sacrifice of animals over and over and over, no longer needed. And for Christians, we don't do that. It would be pointless to do that. No longer will any sacrifice would be accepted in regards to those blood sacrifices. But notice here that there is sacrifices that the Lord is pleased by. And so he says in verse 15, he says, therefore, by him, by Jesus Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of what? Praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Listen, the Levitical sacrificial system required continuous sacrifice to cover, because man continuously sinned, and it would be an ongoing thing, covering sins. But that all ended at the cross. It all ended at the cross. And now, with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. And do we sin? Yes. There are times that we will sin. We do sin. The times are when we wake up in the morning and giving the first few seconds of the day, we will sin. We're sinners. We're sins with our minds, with our words, and otherwise. But his sacrifice is sufficient not only for our past sins, present sins, for our future sins. Now, that doesn't mean that we go out to sin, right? Because that means if we just like use God's grace as a doormat, we need to question our salvation. We do, because it's like, no, I don't want to grieve my Lord. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. And so, God says that these sacrifices that he spoke about, the fruit of our lips, the giving of thanks, to do good, to share, with those he is well pleased. And listen here. Sometimes, church, sometimes it's hard to praise God. Sometimes it is hard to come in and say, oh, Lord, I'm having a miserable time. I'm doing, and Sometimes we're distracted by the things of the world. We got everything going on and our minds are not set on Jesus, which is wrong. We should always have our hearts set on the Lord. He should be the foundation. He should be our all in our lives. But if a person has a difficult time praising God, listen, what's missing is your understanding of the supremacy of God. When we realize the supremacy of God, of Jesus Christ, which the author has been talking about for the last 12 chapters, that Jesus is better, he is greater, he is supreme, he is God, he is our all in all, he's the creator of all things. When we recognize the supremacy of our Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we do what we were created to do, and that is worship him. That is worship him. And listen to me carefully. Those of us who have received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, once again, our sins are paid for. We owe nothing. We owe nothing. It is done. Jesus said it is finished, paid in full, and there's no animal sacrifice will be accepted from there on. Does that make sense? I think it has been solidified. Jesus is it. And with Jesus, we owe nothing. And we have gained everything, gang. We have come into the family of God. The Bible says that we've been welcomed into the family of God, that we are kings and priests in his kingdom, that we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ Jesus. What an amazing thing. What an amazing, that is just, there is just no downside. Why would someone not give their life to the Lord? I often get into those conversations and, you know, and when people ask, are you a Christian? I said, yeah, you? No? Really? Because I turn it around right back at them because some of them says, why are you, you're a Christian? You believe that stuff? I'm like, don't you? They make it think like it's ridiculous for me to believe. I'm like, no, it's ridiculous for you not to believe. And that's how we should be. We should be bold in the Lord because we have the truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Amen. The Bible says, therefore God also has highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth. And that every tongue, not some tongue, not one here and there, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's Philippians 2:9, if you're taking notes. Acts 4:12 says this, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so we can come boldly into the Holy of Holies with praise and adoration and thanksgiving, with one voice, praising God, praising Jesus. And once again, what about if I don't feel like praising God? What about if I'm in a bad mood? That never happens, right? Yeah, don't ask my wife. What if I'm in a bad place, a difficult place in my life? What if I can barely muster enough energy, strength to drag myself to church? What if it's sickness? What if it's divorce? What if it's a loss of jobs? Whatever it is. What if? What about if I'm just not feeling his presence? It's been a while. Have you ever gotten to that place? You're like, Lord, I just don't feel that feeling that I was once feeling when I was feeling that I once felt. You get to that place that you're like, you feel like sort of dry. Does that change who God is? No. Feelings are not facts, not always facts. And so, when I'm in that place, maybe I'm just suffering. Maybe it's a place of darkness. And unfortunately, we live in a place, and I have never seen it ever in my life, in my 50 years, that there is so much depression out there. So much. So many people just struggling, being in that dark place. And guys, the answer is Jesus Christ. And that, I can't tell you with enough conviction, Because some would say, no, no, well, it's Jesus plus. It's not Jesus plus. The answer is Jesus Christ. He is able to lift you up out of that dark place. And man, he just sheds his light upon you. And then he uses you. And instead of us thinking of ourselves and really getting into that place that we were at, our feelings, our thoughts are now for others. And remember that acronym, right? Joy, Jesus, others, you. It changes everything. It changes your life when you're other-centered. And so, the way that we feel doesn't change who God is. God is immutable, unchanging. Circumstances do not make God any less holy, any less perfect, any less loving. He is still on his throne and worthy of praise. You are still saved, and you still have the love of God. Regardless of how you're feeling, maybe you came in here feeling just down. I have found that it is when I am feeling the worst, when things are going the worst, when I don't want to go to church, it's when I need to praise him the most. It's when I need God the most. It's when I need to be at church the most. Because what I find is that God has a word for me there. And he has people that love me, brothers and sisters in the Lord, that are not going to push me towards the world, but are going to push me towards Jesus. And all of a sudden, I find that my heart is realigned with my Lord, with my King, with my Savior. And our eyes are then shifted. They shift from looking across to the left and to the right to looking up. Perspective. Changes everything. The author of Hebrew said earlier in verse 10 that we have an altar. And it's not like the one of the old sacrificial system. Our altar is spiritual in the heavens. Listen, our altar is the cross of Jesus Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ. When we come to the cross, and we know what we're talking about here, guys. This is spiritual, right? We don't just go and there's a cross and we go there and that's our altar. It's spiritual. What Jesus did at the cross 2,000 years ago, we come to him. And so we come to the Lord and bring our sacrifice of praise to the cross before the presence of God, the fruit of our lips, and the giving of thanks in his names. In his name. Listen to what the psalmist writes in Psalms 100. Psalms 100, the psalmist writes, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is good. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves." That's a good perspective to have. God has made you. He wove you in your mother's womb. He knows everything about you. And here's the thing. He still likes you and loves you. Praise God. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture, the psalmist says. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, which is what right now we're reading in Hebrews. We enter before the presence of God and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you how you love me. Thank you that I'm saved. If nothing else had happened in the world, nothing else in my life, I know that eternity is secured. That I'll be in the presence of my Lord forevermore. And so, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Amen and amen. All right, well, we get into a couple of verses that I'm partial to. Every so often we get into this section of scripture, this particular topic, and let's see what the Bible says. Verse 17, back to Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, "Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not, listen, let them do so with joy and let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Obeying means that you have confidence in the pastor and leadership that God has placed in the church. I'm going to repeat that again. Obeying, and we all know this is biblical. Okay, what's biblical? We're not talking about abuse here or just things that we hear in the world. This is the word of God. God will deal with those people that do those things. Know, be sure, be certain that God deals with those that abuse those positions. And you know, when I think about that, I'm like, do they not fear God? How would they abuse God's precious people? And so, coming back, he says, obey those who rule over you. And this is what it means, repeating it once again, that when you obey, it means you have confidence in the pastor and leadership that God has placed in the church. In addition to obeying, the Bible says, be submissive to biblical leadership. Biblical leadership. Being submissive means not to resist, to give way, to allow them to lead. To allow them to lead. If there's a roadblock in every aspect for leaders, whatever ministry that you're in and everything, and all you get is opposition. Listen, it says it's not going to be profitable for you, the word of God says. And so we allowed people to lead. And sometimes leaders are growing. We're always growing. Listen, we're all always growing. The church, we should be growing. Leaders have been given by God a spiritual responsibility. Look at what the next portion of that verse says. For they watch out for your souls. That is sobering. As those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Listen, God's going to hold me accountable. He's going to hold the leadership accountable for the spiritual health of the church. He's going to hold me accountable. Now, James says in James chapter 3, he says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. As a pastor, I do not have the luxury of picking and choosing things and topics that I like, that I can just do a feel-good message here and there, or just give a speech that would uplift people, just to build the congregation, to bring people in so they are under the false pretense that they received anything from God. That is not an option. A pastor and leaders should be teaching the word of God, the entirety of God's word, everything, not picking and choosing. And listen, there's a place for topical teaching. But church, what we need is the full counsel of God. Now, Paul, as he's coming back from his third missionary journey, he's coming back to Jerusalem in Acts 20, he said this, a couple sections here. He says, and this is a pastor leader's meeting that he has in Miletus with the Ephesian elders. He tells them, he says, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. There are things that are helpful in your life, in my life, that don't feel good when they're said. There are things that the word of God challenges you. It's not optional. It's saying, these are the things of the world and these are the things of God. God's word is just razor sharp. And it divides the things that are of God and the things that are of the flesh. And the things that are the desires or the lust of man and what is the will of God in your life. And so when I come up here, and teach you the word of God, I would be doing you a disservice if I would just glance over something, go over, and not tell you something that's going to lead you astray, something that's going to hurt you, something God is speaking to you. When you hear the word of God, it's not from me. If I'm reading the word of God, that's not me. It's God's word. So receive it as the word of God, because he wants to turn us, if we're going a particular direction, and get us back on track and bless us in the process. Pastors and leaders are responsible to feed God's people the truth. The truth. Listen, and a nice balanced meal is you got a nice steak and some more steak and some chicken. No, I'm just kidding. You have meat and you have your vegetables, right? You can have something sweet added on to there. Balanced meal. You get the word of God gives us everything. Everything. Paul later says in that same chapter, he says, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Why, Paul? Why are you innocent of the blood of all men? He says, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Everything. The entirety of it. He says, I've done what God has called me to do. I have fulfilled my calling. Doesn't that remind you of Ezekiel or Isaiah, where God sends him and he says, go preach the word, go tell them the truth. I'm paraphrasing here. And he says, whether they hear you or not, hey, that doesn't matter. To Isaiah, he says, they're stiff-necked people. They're not going to listen to you. Doesn't matter, he says. You go and tell them. Ezekiel, he says, listen, whether they hear or whether they don't, it doesn't matter. Their blood is on their hands once they heard. It's no longer on your hands. But if you don't tell them, their blood's on your hands, he tells Ezekiel. That's what we're called to. That's what leaders are called to. And those that are not fulfilling that, God will deal with them. Notice what else he says. Let them do so with joy. Let them do so with joy and not grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. I have my notes here of things that I just thought about. But here's the truth. I love coming here Sundays. I love coming here Wednesdays. I love coming to church to the events because you guys make it so joyful for me. And I am so grateful, and I thank you for that. Now, that's not always the case, right? There are places, and there's a reason why this is in here. And there's certain seasons and sometimes maybe certain situations. For the most part, it's joyful. There are difficulties. But he says, when you guys on Sundays, it's interesting because I think it was my son that was saying this. And I had never heard this term. They have little silly sayings. And he says, oh, wow, Sunday night dinner. He goes, oh, because I got the Sunday night scaries. I'm like, what? Sunday night scary. He goes, you know that feeling that you get when you realize I'm going to work in the morning? We never want that. We want to go to church. We want to be looking forward to going to church. You hear God's word. What does God have for me? God speaks, guys. When we open up the word of God, he speaks to us. He speaks to us through here, from the pulpit, from mothers, from your brothers, from your sisters, in prayer, all kinds of things. One last point here. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, Paul, once again, closing out, he says this to the church in Thessalonica. He says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Simply put, don't give your pastors and leaders a hard time. Respect them, honor them, love them, and support them. Amen? We can move on? Yeah, amen. We can move on. All right, we're almost there. Verse 18, pray for us. That's always a good thing. Hey, I so need your prayers. Leadership so needs your prayers. I'm so grateful. I know some of you are always praying for me and my wife and my family. And let me tell you, I can't ever relay how much that means to me. I can't. It is important. It is crucial. You may think, well, what can we do? You can pray for me. You can pray for me. And if you've ever been in those tough situations, and you've asked people to pray for you, you have felt the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, and you realize people are praying for you. It makes no sense. I'm at peace. I have this peace of God and this joy in the midst of all that. That's because people are praying for you, because God is doing this. It's just an amazing thing. So the author says, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But notice his prayer here especially says, but I specially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. He says, my heart says, I pray that I come back to you guys. That's because he wanted to be with them. He wanted to be with the church. That says a lot. And so after asking for prayer, he prays for them now. Verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you, listen, what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And you think, well, he's done. This is it, right? But I'm telling you, more evidence that this is Paul. Paul continues on, and I'm done. Well, one more thing. I'm done. So don't get mad at me when I do that. It's biblical. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation. In other words, receive the word of God, this word, for I have written to you in few words. This guy thinks 13 chapters is just a few words. 13 chapters. Let that sink in. And so he says, know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Once again, more evidence that possibly it's Paul, but ultimately we know it's the Holy Spirit, and that's what matters. The Holy Spirit wrote the letter. Verse 24, greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Praise the Lord. What an awesome letter. What an awesome book. It's been such a blessing for me personally going through this. Can I have the worship team come on up? Listen, if you're here and you're going through difficult times, and we don't need to know. You can share. You can certainly share, because the Bible says that we're to bear one another's burdens. But if you just need prayer, there's going to be people up here, John, Kristen, if you can come on up as well, and others in back, that would love to pray for you and with you. And God is so gracious that oftentimes when people say, I just want prayer, I just need prayer, they say nothing. God has the perfect word from his throne room for that person. Because we may not know, but God knows. He knows. And so I encourage you, hey. In fact, can I have everyone stand up as we close out? Would you stand with me? In addition to that, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, why? What hinders you? What holds you back? God loves you. The great exchange, we give him our junk, our sin, everything. We got nothing good to offer God. In fact, the Bible says that our good works, they're as filthy rags to God. There's absolutely nothing that we can do to earn salvation. But Jesus did it all for us. So if you're here and don't know the Lord, I would love to pray with you, lead you on a prayer, just asking Jesus to come into your life. Very simple. And if prayer doesn't save you, it is the sincerity of your heart truly surrendering to Him and then speaking it out. And the Bible says that you're saved. That you're saved when you do that. Very simple. And we're going to close in prayer, and I'll be at the back. There'll be others here that'll be happy to pray with you. Lord, we just thank You. You're so good to us. We love You. We praise You. Thank You, Lord, that You speak to us. Thank You for Your presence. Thank You for Your word. Your grace, Your mercy. Thank You for our wives, for our family. Thank You that You never leave us or forsake us. Thank You that You're our ultimate sacrifice. No more sacrifices needed. You have done it all for us. I'm reminded of Your word, Lord, in Isaiah that says, "Look to Me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. For I am God, and there is no other." And Lord, we just look to You. And we thank You. It is in Your name, my Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.